Well, last week we were into God's plan of salvation, GPS, in case you get lost or have lost people that you're working with. And we just kind of, this little chart here is actually really important because a fairly significant percentage of the people you work with actually don't know that, quote, baptism, unquote, is immersion. And, you know, they're a little bit suspicious, see, when you start into too much Greek stuff. So if you can go back and use context, that really helps. And then this chart just, you know, shows pretty clearly that immersion is, you know, the only one that really matches up to what the Scripture teaching on that is. So that's a valuable chart. Acts 2:38 is a Scripture we want to, as I mentioned, spend some detail on. Acts 2:38 is the fulcrum verse of the Scripture. In all your key doctrines, they're going through Acts 2:38. One way or another, they're going through it. And the devil really opposes it for those particular kinds of reasons. Peter's answer, of course, is repent, be immersed. Most of the people you're working with don't argue that repentance is necessary. Now, they're not going to do it, but you know, they sort of think that repentance, like we talked about, is, you know, being sorry, you know, that you were a bad boy over the weekend and you're going to be a better boy from now on. That's kind of their idea of repentance, and they agree that that's necessary. And when it comes to actually changing the way they think or change their doctrinal positions, you know, that's a different matter. So, immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins is where people have real problems. And the fundamental evangelicals teach the individual saved by faith alone. Martin Luther kind of got that started, and John Calvin didn't help that out any. I have here my Spiro Zodiates Bible with these little Greek commentary. And I'm going to read you what he says about Acts 2:38. Okay? He's one of these evangelical guys. He says, see the note on 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. We might do that. Okay? It says, the verb translated be baptized is in the indirect passive imperative of baptizo, which does not give it the same direct command implied in repent. All right. Okay, now you know why people do get a little suspicious of Greek. Okay. Now, of course, the point is that, you know, even in the English language, okay, this is repent. That's an active voice verb. And be immersed is passive voice. You know, been, you know, working with some of the kids in their English. And look for is a be verb and then the past participle, which in regular verbs ends in ed in English, all right? Now, this is something that you do here. This is something that you have done to you. Okay, so, for example, if the boy hit the ball, hits active voice, okay? It's something he did. Now, if the boy was hit by the ball, that's something that happened to him. So, yes, this is a little bit different than this. Now, what he's trying to do with that, though, is he's trying to say, yep, everybody needs to repent, but because the verb form in this is different, doesn't have the same command force connected with it that repentant does. So, see, it's a little more optional is what he means by that, okay? And he goes on to say, the preposition for in the phrase for the forgiveness of your sins in Greek is aceis. All right, now here's a direct quote here. It means, quote, for the purpose of identifying you with the remission of sins. Okay, it's not really for the forgiveness of sins. It's to identify you with the forgiveness of sins. Now, you got to watch these guys, see, because they're, you know, instead of Jägermeisters, they're Wordmeisters. You know, they just keep messing with the hops. And they twist it, see. And that's what's going on there. They, you know, he's twisting it. He's the Greek expert, see. So, you know, you get this one, and it's got all the Greek stuff. I mean, it's lists, you know, what verb tense, you know, the major verbs are, and he's got all this great commentary in here to help you out. So it doesn't mean for the forgiveness; it means for the purpose of identifying, is the way he puts it. Now, evangelicals, those that teach immersion, they teach that, you know, salvation or forgiveness of sins is granted when you, quote, invite Jesus into your heart, end quote. Then later, you're immersed to show that you've already been forgiven. See, and so that's why he's shifting the terminology here over to for the purpose of identifying, see, with forgiveness of sins. Little words make big difference. He says it's the same preposition we find in 1 Corinthians 10:2 in the phrase where they were baptized into Moses. Okay? These people were baptized or spiritually identifying themselves with the purposes and vision of Moses. See how he's fudging? See, they were immersed into Moses in the cloud and the sea. I mean, that's when it happened, all right? Now, they just didn't identify with Moses. You know, that's where they actually immersed into Moses, where they were setting up to be a part of the old covenant. See, just by sticking that word identifying in there and continuing to use that. He said, repentance, therefore, is presented as identifying an individual with the remission of his sins, even as baptism following repentance provides an external identification visible by others. You see how this guy is kind of inch. And pretty quick, he's got Acts 2:38, meaning exactly the opposite of what it says. Now, that's what these guys always do. And they're smooth at it. They're good at it. You know, if you listen to Pastor Brian Hughes up there at Grace Bible, he's one of the smoothest guys about it. And give him 45 minutes, and he can have Acts 2:38 saying, repent for the forgiveness of sins, and then be immersed to identify with the fact that your sins have already been forgiven. It's an outward sign of inner regret. It takes him about 45 minutes to do it, but, you know, he gets her done. Okay. Thoughts or comments on that? Ken?
I had an elder of that church within the first year of being immersed. And I was in his shop, and he says, you don't understand. He says, go over there and open that door. So I went over and opened the door. He says, now walk through it. So I walked through it. He goes, so what did you just do? I said, I went over and opened the door, and I walked through it. He goes, you opened the door first, then you walk through it. Same thing. You get immersed, or you get forgiveness of sins, and then you get immersed. Yeah, outward sign.
The idea is that Jesus is staying at the door knocking, and if you invite him to come in, see, that's like stepping through the, you know, open the door. And then when you step through, that's your immersion. That's the... See, I mean, these get pretty lame, actually. Crippled, in fact. Okay? Further comments? Cliff.
You don't need a PhD in Greek to understand the Bible, but it's helpful to have a PhD in Greek if you're going to distort the Bible.
Yeah, I think that Rick Vaught made the statement that the only reason a person should know a little bit of Greek is so that if somebody says the Greek says, you can kind of figure out if that's what the Greek says or not. Yeah. But again, that little chart that's out in the magazine rack, you know, that Cliff kind of printed up, it's pretty conclusive. All the versions, that's what they say. Further comments? Okay, and they use Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You've been saved through grace, by grace, through faith, not as a result of works. See, the idea that they teach is that baptism, they put it, is something you do. And since you can't be saved by works, then baptism can't be a part of your salvation. See, that's really interesting. The one that's active is repent. That's the one you have to do. But they never regard that as a work. Isn't that interesting? And the one that's passive, the one that you submit to, that's the one that they call a work. If I was hit by the ball, I wasn't doing anything. Well, might have been in the wrong place, but see, that's passive. See, but if I hit the ball, I'm active. See, repent's the one that's active. Be immersed is passive. See, they switch it. See, switch it around. And so they try to make baptism something you do. One of my favorite examples is I was up in Kalispell working with Steve Compton. And there's a lady that Steve was studying with that was also attending a Baptist side church up on the north side, kind of just up kind of where Meridian intersects with U.S. Highway 93 up there. And she was real confused because she was studying with the Baptist pastor, and then she was studying with Steve, and then she hooked up with me, and I was kind of going up for a 13-week series I was doing for Steve. And she said, "I don't understand it." She said, "I read your Plan of Salvation book." She said, "It made great sense." She said, "I gave it to the pastor." And I said, "So what'd the pastor say?" He said, "Burn it." But she said, "I don't understand it." She said, "Well, I'm talking to you, it makes perfect sense. But when I'm talking to him, he makes perfect sense." I said, "Well, right here, why don't you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, look at it, because you're going to need to know it." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." See, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Okay, this is the whole quote. It said, see, what the pastor does, he says, okay, now Ephesians 2, 8 says that we're not saved by works, right? She said, right. I says, now, is baptism something you do? Is immersion something you do? She said, because he's asking that, actually, he's asking that question. Isn't baptism something you do? She said, yes. And he says, see, it's a works. And since you can't be saved by works, you have to be saved prior, okay? My question to her is, who said immersion's works? Who said it's works? You know, the whole thrust of Romans or Ephesians or any of these, when he talks about works, he's talking about works of the law. And he just doesn't specify it here, but that's the whole context. It's not by works of the law. You're saved by, in other words, you're not saved, justified by the law of Moses. You're justified by the faith of Christ, which is a whole system. Just like the law of Moses is a system. See, so they're already twisting that out of context to make it something that you do. But as I say, it's passive voice. So I asked her, I said, well, you know, who defined it? Immersion is a work, see? They just arbitrarily assign immersion to the status of works. They just do it. See, just like Mormons say that Joseph Smith's a prophet. They just say that. And these guys say immersion's a work. They say it. And they got a few sneaky little things like stepping through a door. You know, the door, you know, Christ has to open the door, you understand. little help, you know, nudging on your part. He'll open the door and he'll come in. Then you step through it. See, that's a work when you step through that door. See, that's what they're trying to communicate. Okay. But they use things like that to get that arbitrary assignment of works. See, and they say then that immersion therefore can have nothing to do with salvation. And such a position forces a person to try to squirm around the obvious meaning of Acts 2:38, where it says immersion is for forgiveness of sins. So the next thing, as we mentioned, they use it for really means because of. You know, that person is thrown in jail because of the commission of a crime. Same way a person is immersed for the remission of sins. Anybody can think knows that's a fake argument, but...
Before you jumped off the Ephesians 2 passage, I wanted to... even in the commentary that you read on Acts 2:38, where he was saying that that's something that's passive, in Ephesians 2 it says that it's not of yourselves. And that seems to fall right in line with the very definition of be immersed.
It is. Yeah. See, they reverse it.
Right.
See, and how they blow that past people is just totally amazing. You know? Remember when Billy Graham spoke at the Metro a number of years ago? I know Scott Schweitzer went down. And did anybody else that's in the room here tonight go down for that? I printed up a little deal to put on people's windshields. So Scott and whoever else was with him were putting them on the windshields at the parking lot before the Yellowstone County Sheriff's Department decided they didn't have First Amendment rights and shut them down. And I, you know, kind of had some stuff on the inside, but on the back page, you know, it was a 11 by 17 folded in half is what it was. The back page kind of split right in half. And at the very top, I said, "Who do you believe?" And on the left side, I put Pete. And I quoted Acts 2:38. And on the right side, I said, Billy. And I had a quotation from Billy Graham's book, in Conversion, there. Now, I had Acts 2:38 right there. And I had Billy Graham's quotation. I asked the question, you know, who do you believe, Billy or Pete? You wouldn't believe the number of phone calls that I got, just even from the amount of those things that they're able to put on the windshield. You know, hostile, hot, trashing Billy Graham. But I still think it's a fair question. Who do you believe, Billy or Pete? See, most of the 12,000 people at the Metra that night believed Billy. And... see, that's to their eternal destruction. See, part of that argument is a person is thrown in jail for the commission of crimes. Okay? A person is thrown into the immersion tank for the remission of sins. Now, see, again, if you follow the logic through on that, the crime is something you committed for the commission of crime. That's something you committed. For the remission of sins is something somebody else does. Jesus for you. Okay. Imagine me trying to throw myself in jail for the remission of my past debts. So I'll spend about 3 days in jail, and that'll wipe out $150,000 of house payments. So, fair deal. See, it's faulty reasoning again. That's why geometry is so important, you know, for the school kids, is because you got to learn how to think straight. And geometry is a great means of teaching that. So the Greek word translated for is that EIS, as we talked about. It's the one that means into. Okay? And Matthew 26:28, it's the same Greek preposition, actually immersed into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In fact, is the preposition most often connected with immersion is ace. Like Acts 19, for example, immersed into the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10, immersed into the name of Jesus Christ. Okay. Comments here. Yeah, Steve.
When you're talking about the whole idea of works and people trying to put baptism as works, you know, Colossians 2:12 is just an amazing section to show, you know, through faith in the working of God. I like to go there and ask people, who is doing the work in immersion according to this verse? And a lot of times people can look at it and go, it's God.
Yeah. See, and that's a great point. And the only reason I didn't bring it up is we'll be back there shortly. But, you know, again, if you want to mark that down, your notes right there, that's, you know, it's through faith in the work that God does, really, is the point.
Also, just getting back to your point about Peter and, you know, Billy Graham. You know, when Rain was there, too, doing the BSF years ago up at E3. And it's just a pervasive thought that goes through these, that built into these guys' mind, the people in the classes, whatever, is how, you know, when we go through the material, whatever, and they'd say what their pastor says, blah, 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 what they think it says. Well, I say, well, Peter says this, and, you know, Paul says this. And they look at you like your head, like your head screwed on backwards. Like, why would you even think that, you know, Peter and Paul have the answers? Because those guys, I mean, you know, Paul led a bunch of messed up churches type of thing. So, you know, they're almost like, maybe they are like modern day Gnostics, where we know better. You know, those guys didn't know everything. We know better now. Now we run churches that are run, everything's run smooth. No one's you know, getting in trouble type of stuff.
Yeah, that's a really good point. I mean, that offering plate moves real smoothly. You know, and let's keep it that way. Yeah, yeah, it's a good point. But, kind of reminds me of a time I was studying with a couple of college girls from Great Falls, actually, and they were students at the university here. And one evening, about 10 o'clock at night, one of them called me, and she said, hey, our boyfriends are over, and we're having this really hot discussion on salvation. Could you come over? So I went over to Happner Hall and beat on the appropriate door. And walked in, and the boyfriend from Harvard was there. He said, count me out. He said, I'll just listen. The other guy, he was a staff member of Campus Crusade. His name was Jeff Carroll. And I said, okay, Jeff, I said, we're going to agree up front that the New Testament, you know, that the entire Bible is the Word of God, and the New Testament contains the teachings for salvation. He says, I agree. So at that point, I started through the rabbit shooters with him, okay? And when I got done, here's what he said. See, it ties in with what Gary said. He said, maybe the New Testament writers didn't know what they were talking about. That's right. They have to go there. See, like Gary's pointing out, that kind of that thing pervades, you know, I think your expression there, maybe modern-day Gnostics, I think that's really close to the truth, as a matter of fact. And it pervades their thinking that, you know, somehow, you know, who's the guy that wrote The Purpose-Driven Right Life? Yeah, you know, he knows more than Peter or Paul. You know, those are the guys you listen to. They'll, see, that's a subtle thing that's going on out there. And you have to know that. You have to pay attention to it. So it's a good point. So, Ace is, now turn to Matthew chapter 26 here. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is given the Lord's Supper. Now, I know you guys have heard most of these stories before, but see, this is going on record here as kind of the series, see, so I need to work all the good stories in as part of this presentation, and so if you guys want to sleep for 3 minutes here, that'll, you know, refresh you for the rest of the presentation. But how many guys remember George Peltier? Yeah, unforgettable George. And George is in Lancaster, Ohio now, and doing great there. But I first started studying with George. He was living with Tom Chandler over clear down at the end of Cherry Road or Cherry Lane, whatever that is. I can't remember what the street
That was Cherry. It's Mel and Judy used to live. It was 1110, Cherry? Well, that sounds pretty close. Yeah, yeah. I usually can see the numbers. And so he's living down there. And I'd study with him 6 o'clock in the morning, Thursday morning. It was January. It was dark. And George, he was dark. You know, he wasn't that far from suicide on occasion. But his background was Baptist out of Colorado. Now, a number of you have had the opportunity to meet his sister and brother-in-law, you know, Sherry Mann and Roger, you know. And that's what they were. They're Baptist, okay? And so I said, George, I said, let me show you what it says in black and white. And George never forgot that. And if you're ever talking to George, every once in a while I say the black and white. See, that's what registered with him. See? So we showed him what the scripture says about salvation and immersion being necessary for forgiveness of sins and to be born again. So he set up a meeting with me and Pastor Hughes. And so we walked in. And when Pastor Hughes saw me, he was pretty upset. He said, George, you lied to me. He said, you've met me here on false pretenses. I thought it was just going to be you and me. Okay. Now, these are manipulation techniques that are used over and over again, all right, to try to put people on the defensive. And I said, well, Brian, I'm here. And he'll stay. Especially since George rode with me. So we started talking. And see, he tried to push the idea, well, that word for there means because of the forgiveness of sins. And the passage that he tried to use was Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, where they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Okay? Now, the word at there is the one that's E-I-S. And so they said, well, see, it really means because of here. And so the word EIS, it means because of. And if you ever get like Dana and Mante's commentary, they push that same lie. Okay, and it's starting to be pushed on the internet a lot too. So don't believe everything you read on the internet. You know, Wikipedia can be updated. So he was pushing that. I said, well, Brian, I said the scripture that best interprets Acts 2:38 is Matthew 26:28. And here, as you recall, they're meeting for the Lord's Supper. And Jesus makes the statement. He said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Okay? Right there, Jesus' blood shed for EIS. And word for word, it's nearly the same as Acts 2:38. Okay. And so I said, this interprets Acts 2:38. I said, Brian, would you say that Jesus' blood was shed because our sins were already forgiven? Or would you say that Jesus' blood was shed so that we could have forgiveness of sin? Well, there isn't any fundamentalist evangelical on the planet that's going to try to say that Jesus' blood was shed because our sins were already forgiven. Now, they're going to get there eventually. They're going to go back to the idea of pure Calvinism, and it was marked out before we were born and we didn't have a choice. That's where they're going to eventually go on that. Okay, they haven't got there yet. So they ask if you still think that Jesus had to shed his blood so that there could be forgiveness of sins. That's the purpose of it. So, Matthew 26:28 and Acts 2:38, they both say the same thing. Now, and Brian Hughes says, well, he said you have a good point there. So, but when he wrote George a follow-up letter, he went right back to the Matthew 12:41 and totally ignored the Matthew 26:28. You can see why they would do that. See, others argue that immersion in the name of Jesus Christ isn't immersion in water, it's immersion in the Spirit. Okay. I was having Bible studies with a young fellow named Teddy Van Dyken. Teddy was Edith Van Dyken's son, some of you remember Edith. And he serves the interim youth pastor, interim assistant pastor for a couple centers Summers, that's Sunders. Summers under Glenn Schmaus. Okay, Glenn Schmaus was the previous pastor before Brian Hughes took over, okay? And so I studied with him and showed him that for the forgiveness of sins means that. So he went and talked to Pastor Schmaus and came back and said, yeah, it is. Immersion is for the forgiveness of sins. Thing isn't water baptism, it's spirit baptism that's for the forgiveness of sins. So you have to be prepared for that. Okay. I mean, these badgers are looking for any hole they can. I mean, and they're willing to dig one, you know, if, as fast as they can, if necessary. Okay. So, if you remember Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. So go along the road, he says he preached Jesus to him. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being immersed? See, water immersion evidently has something to do with preaching Jesus. Okay? He's preaching Jesus. The guy says, I want to be immersed. See, obviously, Philip, when he's preaching Jesus, is talking about immersion. Okay? Now, they don't like that. You hear it all the time. Let's just preach Jesus. Let's just preach Jesus. Let's leave this baptism out of there. Baptism just divides people. Let's just preach Jesus. Well, the guy that was recorded as preaching Jesus was preaching water immersion. Okay. Comments? Yes, sir? Where are we at here? Oh, okay, Nick. Sorry. I was practicing my looking over the top of the audience techniques there.
When we were in high school, Scott Schweitzer and I and Mike Roman and maybe even Jeff Lansgaard had a Bible study with Clark Ferentino, who was Sean Ferentino's father, on that subject. And he brought that same point into his study that the immersion is not in water but in the Spirit. And he backed it up with Acts 10, where Cornelius' household received the Holy Spirit and then were baptized in water later after receiving the Holy Spirit, as you read it there in verse 40 to 46 or whatever.
Yeah.
And at the time, we all had a tough time kind of rebutting that until we figured out that the immersion there was the Holy Spirit descending upon them and not water immersion or the Spirit immersion, as he was trying to call it.
Yeah, exactly. We'll get to that in just a second. That's a great point. Again, real life example of where these guys actually go with it. So, let me back here. See, water. Look, water. But what prevents me from being immersed, okay? Water. Bad stuff, that water. Okay. Okay, so Acts 10:44, okay? Right exactly where Nick was going. Cornelius, see, received what the Bible calls the immersion in the Holy Spirit. Now, see, that's why one of the reasons the Holy Spirit book is written, so that you can come back and define that term, because a lot of times you have to, okay? And, nice work there, Luke, just advertising there. Get your next book now, before they're all gone. But as a result of Cornelius' immersion with the Spirit, Peter and his fellow Jewish Christians were amazed, okay? And he said, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be immersed who received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be immersed, there it is, see, in the name of Jesus Christ. See, immersion in the name of Jesus Christ is taking place in water. Now, what happens, see, is their brains pop out of gear right here. See, it's just like a rig going down a steep grade. You got her in second gear, and the transmission is a little worn. And all of a sudden, that transmission just pop out of gear. Boom! And then, you know, you're grabbing brakes and everything else to try to, you know, get that back in gear. I learned to drive with one hand on the steering wheel, one hand on the gear shift to keep that from happening. They want to avoid the force of this, and they want to jump and say, well, they got the Holy Spirit before they're baptized in water. They must have been born again there. No. See, that's how they work that. When I was in Lancaster, Ohio, Jim Derry and the guys working with him were a part of the Fairfield Christian Church there. And this guy by the name of Russell Johnson, it's a big-time associate of a guy named Bob Russell out of Southeast Christian Church in Louisville. And so they set up a meeting because Jim was using my study books in the Fairfield Christian Church, and it was causing a big ruckus. And so we met at the Red Lobster for lunch, and they told me, and I said, now you sit here, and said, we'll sit here, and the assistant pastors of Fairfield Christian Church will sit here, and Russell, he's always late, so we'll save him a chair here, and you go ahead and make a couple introductory comments, and then he'll walk in, and then just take it from there. Okay. Well, they knew their guys really well, and it played out right on schedule, see? So I'm kind of holding up my book, God's Plan of Salvation, and I'm explaining to the assistant pastors why, you know, this is causing a few little problems inside of Fairfield Christian Church, okay? And about that time, Russell walks in, and he sees me holding up the God's Plan of Salvation book. And he said, I just thought we were going to have a friendly lunch instead of a Bible study. Now, you got to think that one through a little bit, don't you? Then, you know, after a little while, he said, I used to believe like you do. In fact, he said, my dad still does. But he said, I was baptized when I was 10, the way he put it. But he said, I never really became a Christian until I was 17. He said, I was watching the Moody series on the human heart. And he said, that's what really got me to accept Christ as my Savior. Now, you can see all kinds of root problems here, at the core as to why people get shoved or thrown in the wrong direction, okay? And see, he was too young, in other words, and to make that decision. And so he didn't really feel like he was converted till he was 17, all right? And he said, there's two reasons why he said, I can't accept the idea that baptism is the point of salvation. He said, the first is Cornelius and his household received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. And the second reason is that the thief on the cross was saved. So I took a couple minutes and I kind of dealt with this one. And then I came back and I said, Russell, let me ask you a question. He says, thief on the cross, is that old covenant or new covenant? Now, Russell's background is Church of Christ, so he's going to know that. He didn't like a Baptist that can be confused. He knows that. I said, Russell, is that old covenant or new covenant? And he said, Bible. And I said, Russell, you got to answer the question. He said, well, actually, I'm late for an appointment, so I'll have to go right now. He got up and left. See, this is a mega church. This is, big time, 2,000 membership church, running all the programs, all, a stage is as big as this auditorium. And, I know because I've stood up there. And actually, I immersed Jacob Akers in the Fairfield Christian Church dunk tank. Just for fun, I guess. But, these guys are, they don't want to reason clearly. Yes, these guys got the Holy Spirit just as we, the apostles, did. This is the baptism of the Spirit. This is where you get forgiveness of sins right here. And you notice it takes place in water, doesn't it? W-A-T-E-R. Comments. So Acts 10, 47, 48 proves that immersion in the name of Jesus takes place in water. Okay.
Tom? Well, everybody's meeting me halfway tonight. All right.
You know, it's really kind of sad about this, though. This is milk. This is the simple stuff. So if you think they're this far off on the simple stuff, just be amazed by how far off they're on the big stuff.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, you can count on they get everything exactly backwards. Just totally amazing. Stan.
I always reflect on what Jesus told Nicodemus. To be born again, you have to be born of water and the Spirit.
Well, Stan, that water is the amniotic fluid in your fleshly birth.
I don't think so.
Billy Graham says so. Yeah, well, no, that's water. See, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. See, the fleshly birth is the water. when your mom's water breaks, and then Spirit immersion happens later. Daniel.
I don't want to mess up your mojo, but just a couple comments. I'd say, I mean, this is good, but I'd say a lot of us aren't interacting with pastors of other congregations. I don't think you've probably changed a lot of those people in their view of doctrine. Not that it's wrong to try, but to say that they've got it all wrong, or if they have it wrong on this issue, they're going to have it all wrong, is pretty arrogant, I think. I think you'll find if you go to other churches and interact with people there, you'll find a lot of people that are just honestly confused. And I don't know, I think the fields are more ripe for harvest there than, say, the neighbors that are coming over to my house to smoke weed with my roommates and get really wasted. So, I mean, pick your battles, I guess. I appreciate this as well.
I think you're going to have to know this stuff inside and out, Daniel. Yeah. Yeah. But see, this is a presentation to you guys on how to use this. And I guarantee you're going to need it on the people that actually attend those churches sooner or later.
I guess I was just trying to encourage everyone to actually put yourself in a position where you can use the information.
Yeah.
Like, this is not a starting point for my roommates. Like, you got to be more about showing Christ's love, I guess. But just, yeah.
You know, without love, you know, you can't get anywhere. People actually have to know that you care about them and you're there for them and you're there to help them. They have to know that, or you're just wasting your breath. Yeah. See? And you're right. So, you know, you're talking a lot of people, you have to start clear back there with proof that the Bible is the Word of God, and you have to you have to deal with absolutes. You know, is there truth? Is there not truth? You know, you have to begin there. But this is for people who are a little bit more fundamental evangelicals, where you encounter these type of problems. Nick?
I don't know if maybe you'll cover this or not, but one argument that I've heard for the water is what your heart, the sack that your heart is in, is encompassed in water, and that when you accept Christ into your heart, that's the immersion that takes place. I'd wonder if you'd comment on that just a little, or if you're going to get to it. Great.
Well, let me just ask any couple of nurses here. Is the pericardium water? You can just nod your head yes or no. No. See, that's kind of bogus. In Jesus' case, remember when they pierced his heart, blood and water came out? That's because there had already been a separation. But the normal pumping heart, it's blood, not water. If you have water in the heart, I think you might have some real problems. Go ahead, Ninja. No, you'll have puddles of water floating around anywhere. it's just something. Yeah. No. The other argument sometimes they use, the John one, is that the water is the Word. You know, for example, the Lockman Foundation publishes the Gospel of John under the heading "The Word" or "The Water of the Word." See, so that's how they tried to avoid the force of John chapter 3. We'll get back there too. Okay. So, Acts 2:38 plainly says then that immersion in water is for forgiveness of sins. See, another reason. See, you got to have reserve firepower going in. See, some people, you know, they look at Acts 2:38 and they say, that's what it says. Not a problem. See, you can just kind of keep breezing. Your problem is when people have been trained in these particular denominations and they have been trained very hard against Acts 2:38. Remember, Satan is opposed to Acts 2:38 because the fulcrum verse of Scripture and everything's going through it sooner or later. So you have to understand the forces of darkness are out there working. And Pentecostals. See, Pentecostals are programmed against this. I was talking to Donald Howard. Donald Howard flew me to Seattle, Washington, at his expense to discuss what ACE would have to do a little bit more to bring Christian churches, more Christian churches and churches of Christ into using the ACE curriculum. And he asked me what were the main objections that Christian churches and churches of Christ would have to the curriculum. And I said, well, one is calling preacher pastor. The second is that Jesus is coming back to set up the 1,000-year reign. And the third one is that you can invite Jesus into your heart. See, and I took advantage real quick. I quoted Acts 2:38 because I knew I might not have another opportunity. And he said, well, he said, I went to Bob Jones University. He said, before that, he said, I accepted Christ in my heart in the Marines. And he said, I went to Bob Jones University. He said, I just believe what I was taught, just like you believe what you were taught. End of discussion. You know, and so he excused himself and he asked me if I excused myself. So I, you know, took a taxi back to the airport, or I guess it was a hotel shuttle, and flew back into Bozeman and couldn't land in Bozeman because of a thunderstorm. Had to go to Billings, stay overnight in Billings, missed a day of work. But see, that's where he's at. You just see, that's they don't like it, and I assure you that a fairly good sized sector of your evangelical people really believe that Acts 2:38. Well, they don't know about Acts 2:38. They do believe that immersion is a work that follows salvation. Again, it's because, you know, guys like Zodiac put their stuff. MacArthur. John MacArthur. I was studying with Darcy over in Livingston. And one night her boyfriend joined the study. And we just happened to be. I mean, honestly, we were going through God's plan of salvation. That's where we were that night. And we were in Acts 2:38. Now, sometimes I managed to get it over there, but that night I didn't have to. That's where we were. And Matt Bernathy, he's looking. He's got a New International Version, the John MacArthur Study Bible, okay? He's looking at that. And he said, would you be interested in knowing what John MacArthur's got to say about that? John MacArthur's got to say about that. And I said, really, I'm interested in knowing what Peter's got to say about that. See, God's Plan of Salvation book was actually in MacArthur's church in Pasadena, California, through Pam Lansgard. Because that's where Pam's parents attend. And so when that started hitting that congregation, the people looking at it, he's been an entire radio series of programs actually trying to preach what that immersion was an outward sign. Yeah. So I know what John MacArthur's got to say about Acts 2:38. See, you got guys, like I say, this was just a Bible study. I'm trying to convince Darcy that this is what the Scripture says. He's in there trying to throw darts and redirect the Bible study. See, it's real life. That's what happens over and over and over again. I remember studying with Hank and Peggy Jacobs years ago. Still over on on Rocky Creek. And there were some friends of theirs or acquaintances of theirs from Lancaster, Pennsylvania that come out for hunting. And so they joined the study that we were having that night. And again, we actually were just doing God's plan of salvation. That's what I was doing. And they were there. And so one of them started to object. to Acts 2:38. And I said, tell you what, why don't you read it? Why don't you read it? He couldn't. He'd get as far as Peter said to them, repent. And his brain froze. It actually froze. And he couldn't read it. See, because he already knew. See, his brain already looked ahead. His brain jumped ahead of his mouth, see, and saw what it said. And it's locked up on him. See, that's what happens to people. Yeah. This is down there in the trenches. This is where the real work gets done. And it happens over and over and over again. Romans chapter 6. Let's head there next. Romans 6 is the longest section dealing with immersion in the New Testament. Now, the general thrust of Romans chapter 6 is, this is how you overcome sin. This is how you put sin in the past and nothing but righteousness and holiness and purity in front of you. Okay, that's the thrust of it. But for your audience that you're dealing with here, you're just going to focus on the immersion and some of the key points connected with immersion there. In the fifth chapter, Paul wrote of the greatness of God's grace. Okay, so the question addressed by Paul is, well, are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? And the answer is, may it never be. Okay? The reason that this is true is because Christians have died to sin. Okay? Now, we're going to pick a couple key points out of Romans chapter 6. Okay? Do you not know that all of us who've been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? Okay? Now, into the room. How do we get into the room? Well, we walked into it. We came through the door into. All right, you're in because you came into. Okay, so all the blessings are in Christ. You know, you've been blessed with every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I mean, it's in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You know, hit your little computer concordance and type in Christ to see what comes up. Pretty amazing. See, the practical question, well, how do you get into Christ? See, it's clear, you're immersed into Christ. Years ago, somebody remember A.J. Chapman. And A.J. had some friends named Steve and Mary Jane Shaftel. And this was at the old building on Garfield Street. And Steve was... he was a graduate student in chemistry. His family was Jewish from Baltimore. And through another couple we met, Steve and Mary Jane and Tom the Word and immersed. And then they went home. They went back to Baltimore for Christmas break. Okay. Well, I think, Papa Jew had a little discussion with them about future financing of college if they continued in this belief system. Now, see, it's okay to believe secretly in your heart, and accept Christ into your heart secretly. But, see, because immersion into Christ ends up being public, then that's well known, right? And so, in other words, there's no secret disciples of Jesus anymore. And so, because Papa put pressure on him, he backed away from this. So I was at Steve and Mary Jane's place, and A.J. was there. And A.J. was sitting on that end of the couch. Steve was sitting in the middle, and Mary Jane was sitting on the left end of the couch, and I was kind of off to the side. And we had our Bibles open to Romans chapter 6. And I said, Steve, how, according to Romans chapter 6, does a person enter into Christ? He said, well, he believes into Christ. I said, Steve, is that what the verse says? I said, come on, Steve. How does Romans 6 say a person enters into Christ? He says, well, he repents into Christ. I said, Steve, that's not what it says. I said, what does it say? He says, well, it says you confess into Christ. I said, just read Romans 6
What's it say? How does a person enter to Christ? He just sat there. Just sat there. There's nothing to say. Now, usually what they try to do is say, well, this is spirit baptism, not water baptism. Which is why a lot of times you have to take a detour and spend some time defining what spirit immersion is, okay? But, you know, it's pretty clear that when you're immersed into Christ, that's how you get into Christ Jesus. No other way. Now, once again, it's totally amazing that people can, like I say, I've had all kinds of Bible studies. People got their Bible marked up, yellowed, highlighted, dog-eared, worn-out Bibles. And they can't read that. They can't read that. Just can't read it. Because, see, they're running the conclusion. They're drawing the conclusion pretty fast. If this means what it says, then they're lost. And right now, they're not ready to deal with that. Thank you. In fact, they don't plan on ever dealing with that. Because you can't convince them that they're not wondrously. See, Chris, you don't need to meet me halfway here.
I don't have my shoes on, so I can't go too far. That was the first plan of the devil, which it worked the first time, and it hasn't really changed, is to just take a simple statement that God has made and say, it doesn't mean that. So he told Eve, you know, what God said about touching that tree. He didn't mean that.
Good point. Now, Walter Straker, former preacher of the Church of Christ here in Bozeman, and Chris Blackmore, pastor of Evangelical Free Church, the three of us were having a joint study, okay? Immersion. Well, that week we decided to meet at Walter's house, and but Walter wasn't there, so it was just me and Chris, okay? And Chris got there before I did, and he was looking over Romans chapter 6. He'd been reading it, and he looked up at me, and he said, and I hadn't said a word. I just walked. He said, "You mean you think that because I'm not baptized the way you say into Christ, I'm not saved?" I didn't say a word. I did grin at him. He slammed his Bible shut. Kabang! He said, "We've reached the impasse." And he stood up from the table. He loaded his Bible in his backpack. He didn't say a word. He walked right past me, climbed on his 10-speed, and rode out of my life. You know what? Says it, like Cliff said. It just simple sentence. See, people are actually facing themselves. The Scripture forces people to face themselves, and this is making them think. You know, I got to do something different. A lot of things get people into trouble. It's pride that keeps them there. And I'm telling you, doctrinal pride over religious beliefs is one of the biggest areas of pride that there is. And don't ever forget that that's one of the big three sins, assuming you can categorize them that way. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life. That's a big one. A person say, "Well, I'm a righteous person." Well, they got the big one, pride. See, and Scripture's in the process of exposing that.